Beautiful. You know, it is our privilege to go into all the world, as Jesus told us, and to make disciples of all nations. And we see that, you know, we see that as indeed the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church isn't to gather on Sundays and do a good Bible study and have some great fellowship and then go on your way. But the purpose of the church, I mean, Jesus makes it abundantly clear. The entire book of Acts unfolds that in real practical living as the book of Acts looks at what is the church. And the church is really a hub in a city to reach that city and that next city and all the way to the ends of the earth. And each church should be doing that, and every church would be overlapping one another in doing that, and the nations would be reached. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 15. And I love this because it's an area of missions today that's neglected. And that is the hard areas, the tough areas, the areas of persecution, the areas that we would call the unreached. By the way, those areas represent about 42% of the world's population today. What is the unreached? The unreached are people that grew up without any kind of access to the gospel. They don't know what Christianity is. Maybe they've heard of Christianity, but they indeed don't even know. They've never read any scripture. They know nothing of the cross of Jesus Christ, of the life that God has given. Paul says it this way in Romans 15. Verses 20 and 21, he says, "So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I build on another man's foundation." And then he quotes from Isaiah 52 in verse 15, where he says, "As it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." And Paul goes on to say, "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you." He's writing, of course, to the Romans. This is Romans 15, and he has just got done saying how he has preached the gospel. In verse 19, he says, "In mighty deed and wonder by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And then he says, "And I make it my aim to keep going, to go farther, to go deeper." Jesus told us that we are to be witnesses of him to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, to the very ends of the earth. And so today there are so many areas of the world we have to cut the feed because it's dangerous. And, you know, we can get kicked out of the country. And so we're asking for your guys' prayer this morning. We're going to be going we call South Asia. We'd ask none of you guys would post anything on Facebook. Yeah, my pastor and their friends are, on a missions trip, because we're not. We're just tourists traveling through a beautiful country, experiencing the culture and the food, you know. Okay, so that's what we're doing. If we post anything while we're there, we might post something about, I'm here on a vacation. I'm here being a tourist. Please don't comment on it and say, "Hey, how's the mission trip going?" Okay, you can comment and say, "Hey, how's the vacation going?" It'll help our cover. We'd appreciate it. But do be praying for us. And, you know, I wanted to say that it's important. You know, I know we're a church that's moving out and doing all kinds of missions. And it's easy to get wearisome in that. And it's like, okay, another mission, another place, okay, Pastor Trent's gone again. And, you know, I just want to encourage us to think biblically, because that's the reason we're here. We're not here so that we can, you know, all have, just be together every Sunday. And we're here to be get equipped, equipping people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ, to send them to their mission field. And that's what we're here for. And so I want to remind us of that. And so as we make sacrifices financially, take time off work, the people standing behind me, you know, make financial sacrifices to go. We as a body, too, make sacrifices. Get behind, you know, support. There's a few of them up here that still need some support. It would be awesome for us to get behind that. But also, just as a body, to get behind saying, "Hey, we want to send, we want to pray, we're excited, we want to release." Now, It's kind of tough for me to leave, to be honest. I love being here. I love being with you guys. It's certainly a sacrifice. I like my own bed too, and I love your Belinda, FYI. I'm not going to be anywhere near your Belinda in the next several weeks. I'd ask for your guys' prayers for me, for my health, for my back, for our team, for security. But I'd also pray God stirs your heart as we send, as you guys are going to be doing outreaches on Thursday, as the park fun day is going to be happening, their outreaches. Engage where you are, where God has you. And, you know, the pastors that are going to be running the church in my absence, listen, they're always running the church. I'm the face, but they're always running the church. And they do an awesome job. All the outreaches, if I was here or gone, I would have nothing to do with planning them because they do such a great job. We got a great team. And next week is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Churches all over our country and the world will be praying for the persecuted church. We're going to be amongst the persecuted church. Pastor Mike and Tim and Joel are going to be leading that, and they're going to be giving you guys opportunities to pray and engaging. And man, there's so many people that suffer and are going through so much because they're Christians. And it ought to just infuse power in us and boldness because we don't have that suffering. And we're free to be Christians. It's a true, true blessing. So just want to encourage you guys this morning and engage you guys in the Great Commission. We don't go and do the work. We might be the ones going, but we, the church, are sending. We are a hub to the nations. And I just want to remind us of that. And you're a huge part of that. We can't go without you. And we need you guys here praying and sharing and being the church, so that we can see the nations one. Where we're going, we're going to be going, and we are going to be hosting several conferences. There's actually three itineraries. There's the short one, there's the middle one, there's the long one. And so on this team, there are kind of three stages of the trip. We're going to be going to some of our Bible schools where we're raising up nationals. We're bringing some 60 to 70 nationals from around the country of India up to a conference that we're going to be doing. Pray for that. That's the beginning of November. We'll be hosting that conference. We really need prayer because that's where there's some security issues, just a lot of people massing in one place and then a bunch of white people. Why did we have to be so white, Gary? Messes it up. So Gary and I are going to come in our hoodies, okay? So it's going to be amazing. We're going to be visiting some of our campuses, and we're also going to be able to see the Lord. The Lord has provided some finances through some very, very gracious donors to help build some of the campuses, to buy property and to build some campuses. We have now four campuses. We're training up nationals and sending them out, and they're planting churches. Then we're also going to be moving up for those on the long part of the trip. We're going to be moving up into, and we'll be there with Bon and Heather and Aaron and Jenna and hosting a conference up there and visiting and ministering to the church planters up there. So it's definitely a South Asia exciting trip, and I wanted to cut the Facebook so you guys could really understand what we're doing and where we're going. So the picture that you see behind me is the full team. Okay, and there's actually been one more added. So there's one more. Many different churches are gathering. Most of them are pastors and teachers that are going with us. So it's really exciting. A lot of them are teaching through Skype right now to some of these campuses, so they're going to be able to meet those that are over there. And so we're really excited about that. So we're good. So, okay. Those that are going, if you guys could step right here so everyone could kind of see in this group who's going. Man, this is a beautiful picture right now. Here's the guys going on the front lines. You guys, you got our back. That's a solid group right there. Amen? Amen, Mike? Mike, you fired up?
Always.
Yeah. Okay, Mike, why don't you pray us out?
Jesus, we thank you for each individual on this team, Lord, the ones that are here, the ones that aren't here, and for all those, Lord, who are just laboring hand to the plow in a dark place. Lord, in a place that sometimes is seemingly devoid of hope. And I pray that you'd protect, you would go before, you would guide, and at the same time, you would empower these individuals and those that are on the ground to be bold witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, pray that you would pour out the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, and that they would move freely amongst the team. Pray for unity, pray for safety, pray for a blind eye for the government, Lord, and all those people that would seek to destroy the work of the ministry. And so, Father, we just commit them into your hands, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, Brian. All righty. Well, thank you. Thank you for your guys' prayers. Psalm 37. You guys memorized it yet? Part 6. All right. Well, this morning I have to finish it because I'm leaving. So that's how God gets me to finish the psalm. Just, you know, makes it so we have to accomplish that. Well, it is a long psalm, so I will say that. But boy, it's so rich. It's been so rich. We've been looking at, we titled it, Hope for the Righteous in an Unrighteous World. Is there hope for you? Is there hope for me today to live a righteous life? Is there encouragement for us to infuse in us the will, the power in the midst of an ungodly world, in the midst of the worldliness that we find ourselves in today in our country, to live upright, to have character, to do the right thing, to care, to be used by the Lord, an absolute hope. And that's what we find here in this amazing psalm. And we've been looking at it. We've seen a few general kind of background things about the psalm. First of all, it's an acrostic psalm, which just means it's an alphabetical psalm. It follows the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters, and it breaks down. And so that each paragraph will start with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order so that the kids could take this psalm and they could memorize their, we would call them ABCs. I don't know Hebrew, so I can't tell you what those are. But they'd memorize their alphabet. And so the psalm is written in a way that it's like a proverb. And it's actually called a wisdom psalm. It's certain quick sayings. It's comparisons between something that is right, something that is wrong, the righteous, the unrighteous. And so we've seen that. And so it's a psalm of instruction and teaching, not just a psalm of lament, cry, prayer, but it's actually to be a teaching. And therefore, we've taken some time because it's so rich with so much, and we've worked through it. We worked down to verse 24 in our first five parts, and we're going to try to finish the psalm here this morning. And, you know, on your outline there, like I did last week, I've got kind of the strophes, the Hebrew letter with the verses that go next to it, just kind of so you can see how it's broken up. But just to refresh us, let's just jump into verse 1 and just read up to verse 24, and then we will pray and jump into it. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and withered as the green herb. You're going to see that the wicked will be cut off, the righteous will live forever. The righteous will inherit the land, the wicked will be no more. Trust, verse 3, in the Lord and do good. We saw seven things here that we're to do as righteous people. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. This is an awesome verse. And your justice as the noonday. It's going to shine forth, break forth like the rising of the sun. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. And we saw three things we shouldn't do. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For the evildoer shall be cut off. Those who wait on the but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. So that's the end of the wicked. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And we saw here Jesus used this on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this is a reference to what we know as the millennium. We spent a whole study on that, talking about after the second coming, when Jesus comes down to this earth and restores creation itself, and you and I rule and reign with him for 1,000 years in a time of peace when the government will be upon his shoulders. Very stirring truth. What's your end? What's coming your way? And so we saw that, the abundance of peace. The wicked plot, verse 12, against the just and gnash at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow, cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. So we see attack against the righteous from the wicked. Their sword, that is the wicked sword, their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. But with the righteous, verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arm of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and the inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in evil times, and in the day of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadow, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous show mercy and give. Those who are blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those who are cursed shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Would you just pray with me? Father, we ask that, Lord, as we get into this, the rest of this psalm, Father, that you would just continue to feed us, to nourish our souls today with your precious word. Thank you, God, for the opportunities you've given us to be your ambassadors, Lord, in this world. And we just ask that you would use us for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We continue now in verse 25, and we've been looking at the last couple weeks, really from verses 9 and on. We've been looking at the fate of the righteous and the unrighteous. So kind of like, what's the end of the righteous, and what's the end of the unrighteous? Sometimes we have a short view of life, and a short view of life means that we just look at what's in front of us. What we see in front of us, and it just doesn't make sense, and it doesn't compute, and it looks like the ungodly, those that lack integrity, those that lack justice, mercy, all the things that are written here seemingly are getting away with it, seemingly they're actually blessed because of it. And we look at the righteous, and we look at them, and we see them suffering, even as we talk about next week, the prayer for the persecuted church, and you think about, man, these guys are really living for the Lord, walking with the Lord, seeking the Lord, and they're being just brutalized. They're being murdered, they're being kidnapped, the women are being, you know, raped, the men are being taken into, you know, kind of slavery. I mean, crazy things are happening today in our world. You know, ending their lives in torture and ultimately murder. And they're losing their lives. Their kids are taken away. There's starvation. All of these things are a result of their righteousness. And you look at it and you just go, where is God? Where's God in the midst of all this? And so that's the short view. And David lived in the real world, and David understood these things. And so he writes just saying, hey, wait a second, we need the long view. We need the long view of life. We need to lift up our eyes, and we need to look beyond today, and we need to look at what is coming in the future. In fact, the psalm will end of, here's the future of the unrighteous. Here's the future of the righteous. And that's what we need today, a true, good, godly perspective of what's to come. And so that's what David gives. Now, he does that in light of verse 25. And I want to refresh our hearts here in verse 25. He says, I have been young, and now I am old. We looked at this when we opened the psalm. That was some 6 weeks ago, though. I have been young, and now I am old. And yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. David says here, let me give you the long view. I've been young, and now I'm old. And I want to share with you from my experience. Now, there's something about a righteous man, a man who walks with God, a man who seeks the Lord. There's something about that. When he's lived life and he's going to say, okay, let me share with you. There's an authority. You know, with age comes experience. And let me be very clear. With age that has been lived walking with God, there comes an authority of an experience that God is who God says he is. Here's my experience of God. And so for those of you that are younger, it is so wise for us, and the younger we are, the more we need to do this, is to listen to honor, to value the wise. To value those that are older. To not just put up with them, not just to listen to their stories about, you know, when they walked in the snow, you know, barefoot, uphill, both ways to school. You know, you've ever heard that? And I always thought, how did you go uphill? And why would you go barefoot? Well, son, because we didn't have enough money for shoes. Really? That existed? And then, you know, they continue to yarn on about how blessed we are. And they're right. They're right. It's not just to listen to them, but it's actually to hear what they have to say. It's to learn. It's to be engaged. David comes to you and I as one who is old now and has walked with the Lord. There's an authority. In fact, Paul the Apostle, when he was in his latter years, he wrote this to his friend Philemon. And in the book of Philemon, it's a little postcard literally in the New Testament. In verses 8 and 9, it says, therefore, though I might be very bold to in Christ to command you what is fitting. So he's talking about an issue. There's a slave, Onesimus. He's a runaway slave. Paul has got him. Paul led him to the Lord, it seems like. And Paul's asking if he would let him stay with Paul to help him. He says, I could command you. I mean, I'm an apostle. Of course, he had a relationship with this guy, and he could just said, I could command you. He says, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. And then he says this, being such a one as Paul, the aged. He says, let me just appeal to you based upon who I am, what I've done, where I've been, how long I've lived. And there was honor in that culture, in biblical culture. There was always honor for the elderly. There was a respect that was given. And so Paul uses that to say, I don't want to command you. I'm just asking you to listen to me because of my experience. I'm asking you to trust me because of who I am, because if you know who I am. You know, it's important for us to realize that age doesn't make someone wise. Age gives someone experience, but there are many people that are old that are very bitter. They're not people you want to become like, but it's age with righteousness that makes someone wise. It's someone who has has walked with the Lord. It's someone who has learned through many trials, through many difficulties. We ought to listen to them. It says in Proverbs 16, verse 31, it says, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if," now here's the key to this phrase, "if it is found in the way of righteousness." It's this crown of glory. It ought not to be shameful, you know, get out the hair dye and fix it up. Like, it's to be a crown of glory in those days. Okay, if you dye your hair, I'm not saying, I could care less. Okay, I'm just saying it. People are like, "You're about to say we can't dye our hair." No, I didn't say that, okay? Dye it away. Have a great time. But the Bible teaches it's not something to shy back from. It's not something to of course, our culture is very different. And you know, the Bible teaches that it's a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness. I can remember as a young pastor, many of you know the story of our church. We started our church, and I really should say God started our church. I mean, that's not just me saying that. I mean, literally, he did. I mean, every pastor should say that, right? God started our church. But I mean, I was the first convert of our church. So, I mean, God started our church, trust me. It was a work of God. It was a revival. It was a work amongst young adults. You know, it was work amongst some high schoolers, and God was just saving people. And he starts this church. And here I am pastoring the church. We started the church, I was 25 years old. When we started the official Sunday morning service, we had been going for some years before that. And I'll never forget, there was a couple, they're probably about my age, okay, now. And, you know, they walk up to the back doors. It's Thursday night Bible study. The place was packed, okay? Thursday nights was like, this was the place to go if you were a young adult. I mean, there wouldn't be a seat open. In fact, if you didn't get here 15 minutes, maybe even a half hour before church, you weren't getting a seat in the sanctuary. We had an overflow room, which is across the way now. It's got nursery and you know, but it was one big room. It held like 50 people plus. And that was usually full. So it's just the place to be. So, you know, they must have heard about, hey, there's this cool church, whatever, so they come. And they walk up to me. I happen to be just standing out the door. It's about 10 minutes before the service. There's people everywhere. And they say to me, "Where's the main service?" I said, "It's here." I said, "Hi, I'm Pastor Trent. I'm the pastor." They said, "This is the main service? This looks like a youth group." I said, "Well, it's our main service. We'd love to have you. We actually were praying for people that were a little older." Now, old in those days was like someone in their 40s. Someone in their 30s was old. I was older than most people in our church. I was 25, okay? So like when Joel comes up here in an announcement and says now he's old because he's like 31, I remember when I was like, I hit 30. You know, I'm not in my 20s anymore. Now I'm wishing I could go back to my 30s. The 30s were awesome. You know, I went downhill when I started hitting the 40s. My body just started falling apart. But, you know, I don't know what the 50s have. They're right around the corner for me. So we'll see. But regardless, you know, they look at me and they just said, okay, they turn around and left. I remember praying, "Lord, give me some gray hair." You know, I just like, "Lord, I need some gray hair. I need to," you know, no one respects me. No one respects our church. Ah, it's just some youth thing. You know, and it's awesome, you know, of the years that we've walked with God. And I certainly, and I know some of you that are older than me, you get mad when I say I'm old, okay? So I'm not old, okay? Great, I'm young. Hey, when I hit 50 next year, I'm going to really enjoy the young thing, okay? But the reality was, I guess my prayers were really effective. Because I grade really good. Like, by the time I was 35, I was on great. And I said, "God, stay your hand. Stay your hand. Okay, thank you. I still have some hair. But Lord, have mercy." You know, there is something. I've learned this. And listen, I preached this when I was in my 20s. Because I was a young pastor, man, I learned so much from guys that were older. There's just such wisdom. Many of us that are younger. And no matter what age you are, those that have lived life, that have walked with God, they have so much to offer you. Listen, they've seen what you haven't seen. They know Jesus in a way you couldn't know him. It's not because they were in a great Bible study, or they had a great devotion that morning. It's because they had great devotions for 50 years. And they plied that. And they lived in the trenches. And they went through some really hard times. And God was faithful. And one thing you can ask an older saint is about the faithfulness of God. And they just that smile. Because they know the faithfulness of God. How faithful he is. How faithful he has been. And that's the beauty. And that's David. He just, when he gives us these gems of wisdom, which is what we're going to look at here. When he gives us these gems of wisdom, just understand, they're from these years of walking with the Lord, these years of learning. And what does he say? He says, once I was young, and he says, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. So one of the things that you will note, as I already mentioned, in someone that's older, that's walked with the Lord, God's faithful. God's faithful. The book of Hebrews is written to a group of people that are being persecuted because they're believers. They're, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that their goods have been taken from them. Some of them have been beaten. Some of them have been imprisoned. They've lost everything. And the author of Hebrews says in chapter 13, in verse 5, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have. Now that's a verse for the American culture. Let your conduct, like the word conduct, of course, is lifestyle, the way you live, the way you operate, the way you think, let it be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have. Are you content today? Are you content in this? Listen to what he says. For he himself has said, and I love the New King James because it capitalizes the words that refer to God, like himself or he or he. And when I read that, when I see those capitals, he himself, just, okay, now I'm listening. This isn't an old saint. This is God himself. He says, I will never leave you nor never forsake you. And I've shared this verse many times with you guys. In the Greek, it would read literally because of the tenses that it has here. I will never, and it wouldn't say just never. You would translate it, I will never, ever leave you. And then you would translate it, I will never, ever, ever forsake you. So it's a double and triple just emphasis here. I will never, ever leave you, nor never, ever, ever forsake you. He himself has said that. That's good enough for me. That ought to be good enough for you. This is what David says. Listen, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Because again, that's the fear. I feel forsaken. He doesn't say that because no one feels forsaken. Okay, when you parents, when you're parenting your child, do you encourage them in something that they're encouraged already in? Typically not. You encourage them because they're discouraged. You're telling them, they're thinking this. You're saying that's not actually true. This is true. When someone says, I don't feel like God loves you, what do? We encourage. You can know for certain God loves you, and we begin to encourage. So it's not as if, hey, everything's great. Don't worry about it. God won't ever forsake you. I'm a king. Well, I got everything I ever needed because I'm a king. No, that wasn't David. David says, once I was young and I was a shepherd boy, and I served with Saul, and then Saul tried to kill me because he's jealous. God's hand of anointing on my life. I fled for 10 years of my life, hiding in caves and dens. He took my wife from me. He took my life from me. But I trusted in God through it all. David could say that. He did. I trusted in God. I didn't try to kill Saul. I didn't have revenge. I trusted in the Lord. And God's been faithful. And he never, in those times when I felt so forsaken, so left. Of course, there's that verse in Psalm 22 that starts, that Jesus quotes there when he is being crucified. My God, why have you forsaken me? That feeling, that cry, I feel that way. David says, yeah, I might have said that when I was younger. God, why have you forsaken me? But I just have never seen it happen. Never seen it happen. God doesn't forsake his people. God loves us. God takes care of us. And he says, nor his descendants begging for bread. Now, David here is saying, I haven't seen this happen. Now, that doesn't mean that righteous people have never been poor. It doesn't mean righteous people, especially those that are being persecuted for their faith, have never suffered hunger, even to the point of death. That is true. They have. David is saying, I haven't observed that myself. I haven't seen that myself. But it's a general principle. In fact, in Psalm 34, verse 10, it says, the young lion lacks and suffers hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. God takes care of his people, and even those that would give us testimony of the times they suffered greatly because of righteousness. I'm not talking about suffering because of foolishness, because they're Christians, because they're standing for the Lord, because of righteousness. Those that have suffered, that God has always been there, that God has always sustained them, and God has always brought them through. And those that have been martyrs, they're going to say that in heaven. I mean, the Lord is just bringing them right into his hands. But there's a general practice, there's a general truth, I should say, that those that walk in righteousness, and certainly in our land and where we live today, if you walk with God and walk in righteousness, outside of some severe persecution, listen, you're going to be blessed and your descendants are going to be blessed. You know, do you know what the greatest inheritance you can ever give your kids? It's not money. It's not money. It's a path of righteousness. It's a path that leads to salvation. It's a heritage of truth, of knowing God, of relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the greatest inheritance you can ever give to your family, because that will sustain them and that will bless them. Of course, as we've seen the scriptures talk about being wise with our money and leaving a heritage financially for our kids, nothing wrong with that. But if you've done everything you can to amass finances and give them to your kids and you feel like I'm a successful person, you've missed it. And how many kids hate their parents but will take their money? And it doesn't cause them to be blessed in their life. Money doesn't bless. Money is a great, great responsibility. The greatest thing we can give them is a true heritage in the Lord. And he goes on in verse 26, he is ever merciful and lends. This is what the righteous does. And his descendants, so again, we get to his descendants are blessed. He's ever merciful. The word ever is literally translated as all the day. All the day. He is all the day merciful. It isn't like he has an act of mercy, but it is the character of the person. The character of a righteous man is consistently merciful. And he lends, he's giving, he's there, he's not there to take, he's there, she's there to give, to minister, to help. And by the way, this is the act of Jesus Christ in the heart of an individual. The act of Jesus Christ in the heart of an individual is changing them from one person to another person. Where does mercy come? Listen, I was not born a merciful, kind, caring person who wanted to help those who were in need. I was born a selfish, sinful, caring about one person and one person only, and if you can't figure it out, too bad, deal with it. But it's Christ who changes us. Remember this, that righteousness, and we'll see at the end of the psalm, righteousness doesn't come from us doing good things. Righteousness comes from being born again. And because we have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the work of the Spirit on a very practical level, because we're being sanctified, we're growing, because of that, righteousness comes out of us. But it's got to start first within us. It's not something we do outwardly. It's who we are inwardly. And who we are inwardly will be manifested eventually outwardly. And this is what he's saying. Listen, every moment there's just a heart of mercy in this individual. And he lends. Jesus says it this way. If you want a New Testament parallel to it, Jesus says this in Luke's gospel, and some would argue this is the Sermon on the Mount. Some would say it's a different sermon, but regardless, he says this in chapter 6 of Luke in verse 35 through 38, but you love your enemies. So different than the world. Do good. There's our word, lend. Lend, hoping for nothing in return, that your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed together, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Boy, look, Jesus takes it way farther than, you know, all day long they're merciful and they lend and their descendants are blessed. Jesus just goes and says, hey, by the way, love your enemies, and those enemies, do good to them. Bless them. They're the ones cursing you. He says, be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. He says, give, and it's going to be given back to you. And the measure you give out, God says, I'm going to give back to you. Now, again, sometimes we look at this in the short view, and we say, well, I gave and nothing happened, so I'm not doing that again. We don't look at it in the long view. Oh, what heaven holds for those of us that are the hands and feet of Jesus to those that hate us. And you got to realize this, church. You give, when you give to this church, you give to your enemies. I want you to know that. That's not to, you know, say, well, I don't need to give to, you know, my actual enemies. But we are ministering amongst people that don't like us. When you go into a land where people have made it illegal to receive Jesus Christ, they're the enemies. They have posed themselves. We're going to love you. We're going to give. We have people giving their lives for these people, not just finances. Finance is one thing. Giving your life is a whole other level. Giving their lives. Not wasting their lives. Sacrificing their lives that their lives might count. Because they have a long view. Listen, your descendants will be blessed. It's amazing to me because the enemy lies. Of course, he's the father of lies, okay? So we expect him to lie. But one of the greatest lies that we hear that he whispers to the American culture is, if your kids become missionaries, they're wasting their life. It happens all the time. I hear it all the time. You're wasting your future. And I'm not talking about outside of the church. I'm talking about inside the church. In the church, there's this lie that okay, that's good for someone else, not my kid. And of course, I understand that. I said early on when my kids were just infants, I'm up here preaching, you know, missions. It's going to come back to me one day because my kids are going to be like, hey, yeah, Dad, see ya. I'm going. What am I going to say? Because as a father, I don't want to see him go anywhere. I want all my kids, when they, you know, get married, they all need to live within 5 miles of my house, right? Amen? Amen. Those of you that have kids like all over, you're like, yeah, it's not, you know, that's a dream, right? That's maybe a pipe dream. Well, what about when your kids say, hey, I'm going to the ends of the earth and I'm going to a place. I'll never forget when, you know, my brother got married to Heidi and, you know, there's, you know, this young bride, and my brother goes to her dad and says, hey, we're going to move to a refugee camp in Africa. Woohoo! Great! Awesome! God bless you. Wasn't the feeling. But you know what I watched? Terry's a great friend of mine. What I watched is God just do such an amazing, you know, grew up in the church, raised his family in the church, just a great guy. But God just transformed his thinking as he got into the Word and he began to seek the Lord. And this is his testimony he shares, and I ask him sometimes to share it with people. Just how God transformed him in sending his kids. We got to sacrifice. That's what it means to be a believer. That's what it, and we've got to be broken of our American thinking so that we might let the Lord do his purpose, lest we waste our lives on the American dream. He goes on and he says this, verse 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. I love this phrase, depart from evil. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. The phrase depart from evil is really a picture of repentance. And I just want to say here, and we got to move, so but just kind of just throwing out some nuggets as we go here, as we work through this. Repentance is a gift God's given you. God says here, you are this person, and I'm going to change you into the image of Jesus. And there's a process between this person that was born a sinner to the image of Jesus. And we call this our life, right? And we're born again, we're changed from within. We deal with the big stuff. We deal with, you know, the drugs, the alcohol, the lying, the cheating, the unethical practices, the adultery, whatever it is, whatever your testimony is. An evil heart, transformed, and everything outwardly starts looking better. After a couple years, you're going to church, you know the language, you know how to speak, and I'm not saying you're faking it. Sometimes people do, but typically we're not faking it, but this is who we are. But we forget the inward part. We forget that God has just begun. God wants to deal with those dark crevices of our hearts, those areas of our lives that need to be shaped, that need to be transformed, that need to be dealt with. And he longs to do that. He wants to shed light on that. And we need to be living a life where we're pursuing God. We're pursuing him. I look forward to when I get back, we'll be starting some of those psalms like Psalm 42, where it talks about, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O God. This idea of pursuing, a soul thirsty for God, for the living God, going after God. And as we do, we're hot on this thing called holiness. I want to live a holy life, a separated life. I'm not comfortable. I'm not okay with just hanging out in the church, just being, just there. But I don't want to waste my life. And it's not necessarily me going and doing things for God. It's what God's doing in me before I'll ever do anything in his name. It's really God doing things through us for his glory. But for him to do things through us, he's got to do things in us. And this idea of departing from evil, it's just, I'm going to forsake it. I'm going to pursue God. I'm not going to wait for my friends to do it. I'm going to go after God with everything in me. I'm going to take up his word. I'm going to draw close. I'm going to say, change me. Okay, there's a little greed there. Deal with that greed, Lord. No one sees the greed. Holy Spirit points it out. I'm going to depart from evil. You see, we can go on. We can have our hearts hard. Well, there's an area of selfishness. A lot of times we live our lives and justifying our actions based on someone else. And we all do, all of us. I mean, I am the king of doing that. Well, it's the wife you gave me. It's the kids you gave me. It's the congregation you gave me. I could just keep going, right? It's the neighbors you gave me. It's these people driving on the streets. It's always someone else's fault. But the reality is, no one can make me sin. No one can put sin in me. All people can do is reveal the sin that's already there. And you've heard me maybe share the illustration of the two bottles. You just think of two bottles of water. I've got up here, and I don't have it set up for this, but let's say there's two bottles of water, and let's say we put a label over this bottle of water, so you can only see the top of it on both of them. And let's say I put a little dirt in this bottle, and then I let them settle, and all you can see is the top right here, and both the waters are clean. And so I come along, and you don't know which bottle has dirt. You don't even know one has dirt. And I take one bottle, and I shake it up, and all of a sudden it's just muddy, right? It's just a muddy, muddy mess. And the other bottle, well, there's nothing in it. And I shake it up, and well, it stays just like it is right now. It's just clean. It's pure water. Well, that second bottle is Jesus without sin. But the first bottle, that's me and you, and our sin settles, right? And we look all good. We look pure. We look clean. Then all of a sudden, what I call bottle shakers, those people that I mentioned in my life, they come along and they shake me. And it's like, here it comes. Here comes the sin. Here comes the dirt. And it's like, say what you did. They didn't open the lid and put anything in it. They just shook it up. And it's actually God's love on our lives to bring people in our lives that just shake us up. And we want to blame them for it. Instead, we need to look and just say, God, help me. Cleanse me. There's obviously something here. Because if I go around justifying my actions because of other sinful actions, and I'm not saying the actions people do against us aren't sinful. Of course they are. How do I respond? How do I respond? That's righteous living. Righteous man isn't provoked by those things. How do I respond? Depart from evil and do good. That's what we need so desperately. In Psalm 34, verses 14 through 16, it says, depart from evil and do good. Same exact phrase, right? Seek peace. This is what it looks like. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And this is all over our psalm, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Allow the Lord to do that work in you. Proverbs chapter 3, we all know 5 and 6, verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. And what? Depart from evil. We need to flee. That's sin. I need to repent of that. I need to get that out of my life. Not just forgive me, God, but change me, God. Change me. I don't care what people think. I care the eyes of the Lord are on me, and he hears the prayers of those with a pure heart. What is the fear of the Lord? That's always a question people say. What's the fear of the Lord? What does it mean? You know, does it mean to be afraid of God? Does it mean the awe of God? Proverbs 8, verse 13 says this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's the fear of the Lord. And yes, it's an awe of God. It's a reverence. But it's more than that. I hate evil. I hate it. I flee from it. Depart from evil and do good. Dwell in the land forever. Verse 28. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The Lord loves justice, fairness, to be fair. How many times you say, I don't think that's fair. I'm going to just tell you God is absolutely fair. If you've charged God, judge God not to be fair, know this, in the end, you're going to see that you're the one that's not fair. God is fair. You can trust him. Again, long, short view, God's not fair right now. This is it. Just wait. Wait. Because he says this. He says, they are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land. We've already looked at this. And dwell in it forever. That's the long view. The mouth of the Lord speaks wisdom. Excuse me. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. And his tongue talks of justice. This is why I want to hang out with an old saint that's walked in righteousness. Because wisdom pours out. Their tongues speak of justice. And by the way, if you're charging God with being unfair, with being unjust, with doing something wrong, you'll notice that those that have walked with God for many, many years are not. They're actually saying, hey, he's faithful. You haven't seen the end because I'm living in the middle of it. They're like, I've been through that over and over and over, and God has been faithful every time. And they can't even yet see the end of the end. When we stand and he makes final judgment. Verse verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slip. The law of his God. Why? How does a tongue speak wisdom and you know, talk of justice? Because the word of God anchors them. It's in their heart. Notice that phrase, in their heart. Not in their mind only, it's in their heart. It drives them, it leads them, and none of their steps will slip because God's ways are right. The wicked watch the righteous, here's the persecutors, and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. There are wicked schemes. Again, there are people that are evil, and they've hurt you, and they have things against you, and they're scheming. But God is faithful. God is faithful. That's what he's saying. The Lord will not leave you. Again, verse 33, the Lord will not leave you in his hands, nor condemn you when he is judged. Wait on the Lord. This is what you're to do when you're feeling abused and you're feeling persecuted and you're feeling like the wicked are coming against you. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. It's one of the hardest things to do. Somewhat be silent. The word wait means that. Be silent. Wait on the Lord. But keep his way. Don't do it your way. Don't go your way. Don't do it the world's way. Don't retaliate. But wait on him. His way. His way is always right. And he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. You'll see their end. It will be destruction. I have seen the wicked in great power, verse 35, and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright. For, look at this, the future of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. So see here the comparison. You see this here. You see the future of the wicked, the future of the righteous. He says this. He says, mark the blameless. Watch him. It's like, put a mark on him. Watch him. Watch how he lives. Watch his end. Look at the wicked. Watch him. And their ends are going to be very different. One will be blessed. One will be cut off. One will be one of peace. And by the way, their descendants will be that of peace. And then he says this, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. But salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. I love this. What he's saying here, he's saying that salvation is what? The salvation of the righteous? They're not saved because they're righteous. Make this very clear. But it's God saving them. The salvation is from the Lord. Those that are righteous because they've been saved by God. There's not a self-righteousness that David is pleading here. You and I cannot become good. We cannot become righteous by just doing it. It's got to be a work of the Spirit. And yes, there are righteous things we see. We see those, but those are the fruit of the righteousness of Christ. Those are the fruit of the holiness of the Holy Spirit who is transforming you into the image of Jesus from corruption to incorruption. This is where we're going. This is what brings us back to what we talked about, that departing from evil, that pursuing the Lord, that going after God. It's his work. He's got to do it, and he wants to do it, but we have to open our hearts and let him do it. He is their strength in time of trouble. He is their strength. He's our ever-present help in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. The Lord is our deliverer. He shall deliver them from the wicked. He shall save them because they trust in him. I mean, so much here. I think of the whole Bible, the characters of the Bible. How many of them have this example of God saving and God delivering the righteous out of the hands of the unrighteous? I think of Joseph, right? Genesis 37 through Genesis 50. Story of the young boy named Joseph and how God saved him out of the hands of his wicked brothers. Just so wicked, they wanted to kill him. And God saved him out of the hands of his wicked master's wife when she grabbed him and tried to get him to lie with her. And what did he do? He fled. He stood up for righteousness. And then he was falsely accused. He could have said at that point, God's unjust. This isn't fair. It wasn't fair. I did the right thing and I'm being accused of the very thing that she wanted to do to me that I did and I didn't do it. And he's now in prison. But God raised him up. God brought him back. God made him second in command to all of the world as the leader there of Egypt. But he couldn't see it in the short term. But when you do it in the long, long view of things, boy, it's pretty amazing. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not compromising. They'll throw us in the fire. Heated up 7 times. And the guys that heated up fell in and died. But, you know, and they said this. They said, you know what? If we die in there, we die. But our God's going to deliver us, whether through death or life. He's faithful. I mean, you think about it. You know, that story's found in Daniel chapter 3. You should read it. I mean, the details of it are awesome. I mean, if we die today, God remains faithful is what they said. We trust him. He's our deliverer. We're going to be in his presence. What about Daniel? When he was being persecuted and then thrown into the lion's den, God delivered him literally from the mouth of the lion. What about the man who writes this, David? Man, over and over and over, God was his strength. God was his deliverer, delivering him from Saul. What about the great apostle Paul? Over and over through his life, God's hand was there. God was his savior. God was the deliverer from the Jewish people. I mean, you read the book of Acts. You read 2 Corinthians as he talks about all of the things he went through. The Roman government, ultimately as he stands trial. And this is what the apostle Paul writes at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last chapter he ever writes. These are the last words, literally. It's at the end of the chapter. And he closes his life out with this statement in chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. And look at his grace. May it not be charged against him. He's talking about his fellow partners in the gospel. They all bailed, and he stood alone. But the Lord, verse 17, but the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me. And that's what our psalm says here, that he is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord will be their help and deliver them. And he shall deliver them from the wicked. He shall save them because they trust in him. So that the message, he says, might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Notice the aim of Paul's life was to see the Gentiles hear the gospel, the pagan worlds. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I think back like Daniel was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the lion in Paul's life wasn't a physical lion, but it was that lion that Peter says is walking about roaring, you know, like a wild lion, the devil, using people, using governments. In Paul's, life, it was the Roman government ultimately that was going to see him to his death. For him, it was to see him to God's faithfulness in his life. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you trust him? The last phrase of our psalm, because they trust him. Will you trust him today? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? And I know we don't always trust him. And I'm speaking of myself. I don't. Pray for me. I just trust the Lord. Just always trust him. Trust him with whatever's coming my way, whatever's going on, just trust him. Will you trust him? Will we just say, okay, God, here we go again. I'm going to trust you. You are faithful. You are there. You love me. You care for me. I just pray. I just pray that you have indeed trusted him, not just in your daily things, but have you trusted him as your Savior? Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I trust you. I recognize I'm a sinner. It's the gospel. I recognize that I can't save myself. I recognize that you're the Savior, and I'm going to put my trust in you. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you called on him, if you cried out to him, you can't save yourself. You can't do it yourself. You can't be righteous. If you think you can, you're living in a false righteousness. It's a legalistic, it's a hypocritical righteousness. It will get you nowhere but hell. I know that's a strong statement, but that's true. It will get you nowhere but hell. You can't get to heaven on your own righteousness. You're a sinner. You can only get there on the righteousness that is provided for us in Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And that righteousness has to be given to you by God into your life by being born again. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. Before he said, for God so loved the world, he said, man must be born again. Man must be born again. And I don't know where you might be this morning, but I know this. God knows. And God died for your sins. And God loves you. And God wants to change you. And he wants, first of all, to save you. He wants to be your Savior. But you have to respond. You have to pursue him. You have to call out on the name of the Lord. And whoever calls on his name will be saved. And God so loved the world that whoever would believe in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And so where are you today? We have a prayer corner in the back, and you know we're going to do a few songs of worship now, and I want to encourage you to go into the prayer corner and just receive prayer. If that's you, if that speaks to you, if you today need to give your life to Jesus, we want to lead you to Jesus. Maybe you're here, you know that you've done that, you know you're a Christian, but you definitely are wandering. And there's some things you need to depart from. There's some stuff in your life. I want to encourage you to go into the prayer corner. And I want to encourage you to just pray with someone. And just say, God, help me. Ask them to pray. It's good to get accountable. The Bible says, confess our sins to one another. Pray for one another that we might be healed. And we need to do that. We need to just, instead of in our minds, just go, okay, yeah, I got to deal with that. Then we move on and we never do anything with it. Let's get accountable. Allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in your heart. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we do pray, God, right now, that you would help us not just to be hearers, as James says. And we see, Lord, that our face in a mirror, and then immediately we go away and we forget what kind of men we are, women we are. But God, help us to be doers of the word, that we might, Lord, bear, Lord, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God, I ask that you would fill us with your Spirit now. And the conviction that we need, Lord, I pray you'd bring it. Sanctify us, grow us. Help us to know you, God. Help us to walk close to you. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. We worship you. Be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name.